morning. How's everybody doing today? You guys doing okay? You guys doing well? Hey, well, my name is Morgan Mitchell, and I'm just so excited to be here. A couple of fun facts about myself. I am actually third-generation Roberts alumni. Whoa, isn't that crazy? So my grandmother and aunt both went here. Both my parents went here in the 80s, and they met each other here at Roberts and then just got married there. And then I came, and I graduated after 4 years in 2015. So as you know from that, that wasn't that long ago, so I'm just super excited to be here. Another person that was able to travel with me was my wife, Emma. I don't know where she is. She's actually right there walking down. So she's here. But now I grew up in Rochester, you know, born and raised off Spencerport Road, and went to Gage Charlotte High School and got to go to Roberts. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Thank you for clapping for that. And now I get to pastor a group of crazy high schoolers in San Diego, California. Isn't that crazy? So yes, couldn't move quite far enough away. So if I drove another 20 minutes, I would be in Mexico. But I am just super excited to be here today. And it is just such a joy and a privilege to be here and joining you on our homecoming weekend. Pierce has a great reputation around here, especially going to Roberts, and it's just amazing to be up here. And it's just such a privilege. So can you guys just give it up for Pierce and just all the years of great ministry that this church has done together? How awesome. All right, so but before we get going, I'm just going to pray one more time. I know we've prayed already a couple times, but I'm going to pray one more time just to put a little bit more oomph on it here. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we have just a privilege of being here, free to worship you, free to engage in worship with you. Thank you that you're a God of unfailing love. Thank you that you're a God that continues to show up. And thank you that you've been faithful in our past, you'll be able in our future. So Lord, today as we dive in and learn a little bit more about hope, a little bit more about faith, a little bit more about joy, allow us to feel that in our very inner beings today. So we love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is what I'm going to do today. This is what I'll do today. We're going to share a few moments, just in the little bit of time that I have today, talking about hope and talking about joy. Because I think sometimes you're like, oh, Morgan, we understand. We followed Jesus for years. We love God. That's why we're here, right? And I think sometimes, though, as we're living life, it's difficult and it's challenging. And sometimes words like joy and sometimes words like hope, they're not in our repertoire as much as we wish it was. So I'm just going to say, following God is amazing. Following God is the best thing that I've ever done, and I think it's amazing for myself, but I'm not naive enough to think that life isn't challenging. Life's hard, and actually, if we were all honest, following God is hard. It's difficult. Everybody's like, oh, he said it. It is. It's challenging. It's a really challenging thing, trying to live a life that is faithful to our God of unfailing love. It is hard. Because there's a lot of times we want to follow God, and a lot of times, a lot of times either our mind's telling us something different or our body's telling us different. You're like, what if I want to follow God, but my body doesn't? Right? I'm just messing with you guys. But it's this idea of following God is difficult because life happens. Life happens, and there's challenging things in life. But here's the thing. We serve a God of hope. We serve a God of expectation. We serve a God of joy, and whether you know it or not, God is in a great mood. He's in a great mood, and I think sometimes we'll go through the filter of our lives thinking, because we're in bad moods, God's in a bad mood. We showed up and we couldn't find a parking space, or something happened, and we're upset. God's got to be upset. No, he's not. He's excited. He's excited for you, and he's got hope for you in your life. But I have a question for you. Here's my question. You guys want to hear it? Have you ever been to the land of Ur before? Ever been to the land of Ur before? You guys are like, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I think it's somewhere in South America. You ever been to the land of Ur? Oh, it's where Job was from. That's where he came from. No. Have you ever been to the land of Ur? I wish I was better. I wish I was happier. I wish I was stronger. I wish I was prettier. I wish there was more laughter. There's a T on that one, but the land changes sometimes. The land of Ur. And I think a lot of times, whether we admit it or say it, we end up being in the land of Ur and we're walking around a lot more than we wish because we think we don't have it all figured out. Or we think there isn't enough for us. Or we think there's got to be something out there that's better than what I've got currently going on in my situation. And when we wander around the land of Ur, we buy into a lie. This is the lie. If I get what I don't have, I will finally be happy. If I get what I don't have, I will finally be happy. Come on, we already know this, right? We know this. We've asked for that same blender Christmas after Christmas, right? You know, we've done that. We've looked at our spouses, or we've looked at our grandchildren, and we've gave hints about the Christmas gifts that we want. And then we finally get it, and we're so excited. We open up, and we use it for a week and a half. And we're finally out of the land of Ur for half a second because we finally got what we didn't have. And then what happens? We want something else. So we buy into this lie. We buy into this lie that I will be finally happy if I get what I don't have. I'll finally be happy if I get into a different situation I'm not in. I'll finally be happy. But what if I said today that just right where you are, where you're sitting, you will be able to find hope, be able to find joy and expectation. And you don't need to buy in the lie of Ur any longer. Here's a quote. It's from a Dr. Hal Lindsey, and it says this: man can live about 40 days without food and 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, and can only live about 1 second without hope. Ooh, that was powerful. Let's do it again. Man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air. It can only live about 1 second without hope. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about hope. So I'm going to give you my definition of hope. You can check it out. You can look it in a dictionary. This is my definition. It might not be Webster's definition, but this is my definition, all right? So this is the definition of hope. Hope is the positive expectation of good. Hope is the positive expectation of good. And here's the kingdom of God math, all right? I'm terrible at math. That's why I became a preacher. So here it is. There's the kingdom of God math. If God is the God of hope, it equals he is also the God of expectation. The God of expectation. And we need to start expecting that the greatest days are still in front of us. And I think sometimes we buy into this lie that, oh man, remember the good old days? We always say that, the good old days. When were the good old days? Tell us when the good old days were, right? Where I'm like, what if we were living in the good old days right now? And what if I told you that the best is yet to come? That actually, the good old days might actually be in the future of your life. Hope is the positive expectation of good. It's the belief that tomorrow can be greater than today. Tomorrow can be greater than today. God's not against hope. He's the God of hope. And if he's the God of hope, he's the God of expectation. Tomorrow can be greater than today. And I think sometimes we can catch ourselves thinking, I wish it was like back then. I wish it was then. Oh, man, it used to be so much better. We always have those moments. You think about it any time in your life. When I was in college, I wish it was like high school. When I was in high school, I wish it was in like elementary school. Now I'm like, I wish it was like in college, right? We have those moments where we think the past was always better than what our future is. But God is a God of hope. He's a God of expectation. So here's a quick question. I have tons of those. And we're going to get to scripture, don't worry. I do have scripture for us today. So, do you know what the antonym of hope is in the dictionary? Don't look it up. Don't dang out your phones or anything like that. Don't look at Google. The antonym of hope. I thought, it's got to be despair. It's got to be just horrible living. It's got to be something that's just messed up. It's got to be, I don't even know. It's just not hope-filled. The antonym of hope in the dictionary, I was so surprised, was fact. Whoa, was fact. Some people are looking up, what is an antonym? An antonym is the opposite of the word. Everybody's like, I don't care what the antonym is. I need to know what an antonym is. Don't worry, we're going back. An antonym is the opposite of the word and its meaning. So this is what happens. We think that the opposite of hope is not having hope, but the reality is the opposite of hope is fact. You're wondering, Morgan, explain this. Please explain this. I'm just so confused. And if you're looking it up right now, it's probably about four or five antonyms down. All right, so if you look through. So here it is. We need to be people that are hope-filled and say that the facts don't scare us, because the reality is in our lives, there's a lot of facts. There are. A lot of facts about our lives. There's a lot of facts about what we've done. There's a lot of, like, when you look at a medical report, it's filled with facts, right? When you look at your bank account, it's filled with facts, you know? There's a lot of facts about our lives. But if we're people that are living lives following God and following Jesus, we're following a God of hope and a God of expectation, that we are not dictated simply by facts. We have a God of hope. We have a God of expectation. So we can look at the facts of our lives, the resumes of our lives, and we can say that's not all that's there. Actually, we have hope that looks beyond a bad medical report. We've got hope that looks beyond our kids' grades. We've got hope beyond how our family is actually turning out. We've got hope and not just facts. And here's the thing. If the enemy can't lie to you, he'll just tell you the truth. And he'll tell you facts about your life. You ever had those days when the enemy's just telling you facts about what you've done? You're like, I already know. I think about this all the time. But he just serves you with facts. And it's interesting. When the enemy goes to talk with you and is talking to you and he's giving you facts, it's always in absolutes. You ever notice that? You'll never get better. You'll always be this way. You'll never find another friend. Not after this one. You ever notice that? You notice that? Give me a nod if you do notice that in your life. Okay, need a little feedback here. There we go. Facts are allowed, but here's the beautiful thing. Hope is a still small voice and a whisper in your heart. So what are you expecting in your life? What are you expecting? There's probably going to be some more facts in your life. There will be. But are you expecting hope? The positive expectation of good. Man, that's good news. That's exciting news. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to dive into a specific scripture verse today that is super familiar. And here's the thing. When you grow up, you'll hear this. You'll probably see it when you walk into a Hobby Lobby on a pillow, or you'll see it posted in someone's house, or it's a Pinterest board somewhere. This is a very popular verse, and I think this verse is so popular and has such a promise from God, but actually, when it's taken out of its context, it's not as powerful as it is in context. When you see it in context, you will see how powerful this promise is. So I'm going to read this scripture verse here quick. Oh, I love this. This is such a good word right here. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Ooh, this is a good part right here. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Circle that word in your Bible. Do it. Hope and a future. This is a promise of God. It's a promise of God. It's a promise saying God is for you. God is for expectation. God's love thrives on hope. Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of times we'll have that, and it is such a promise that is something that we can stand on. But what we're going to do is we're going to go a few verses before it to give it a context, because I believe its context will season it to see the power of what, where it's placed and why it's placed. So Jeremiah, he is writing to a people that are in exile. He is writing to a people that things aren't going to get better. And I think in our lives, we have a lot of moments where the facts say things will not get better. So I look at this scripture verse and I'm like, the moments where I feel like things aren't going to get better, where am I going to find a promise from God? And I'm going to look just a few verses before the promise found in Jeremiah 29:11. Now, this is what happens. Jeremiah is writing them a letter and saying, hey, there's bad news. There's people, there's false prophets that are walking around telling you that don't worry, you'll be fine. You'll be able to go back to the good old days any second. And they're comforting them and telling them, no, you'll be good. Just sleep in a tent because you're going to be going home any minute. And Jeremiah is saying, they're lying. And I think that happens in our own life sometimes. We'd rather settle for half-truths to comfort us instead of the promise of God. And Jeremiah is saying, no. You may never be going back. But what if it's not about location? But wherever you are, whether in exile or your homeland, God is still good. He's a God of hope. He's a God of expectation. He's a God that continues to show up for you in your life. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. But right where you are in your present moment, God is a God of hope. So let's see what he says. Jeremiah 29:5, it says this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, you're in exile. Hey, you need to start sending mail to your house. You need to start building a house. You know what? Matter of fact, instead of building a house, I need you to build and cultivate gardens. Start building a home in exile because I want you to rely on a God of faith and a God of hope that even if you are in exile, I can show up for you. Even if there's a place where you don't know the culture, even in a place that you don't necessarily know how people are speaking, even if you don't understand all that God is doing, God is saying, can you build a house on me? Can you build and cultivate a garden on me? He says, when you're walking in the land of Ur, can you settle down? So I was around the age 11, I was outside and I was playing in the driveway. And I was playing in the driveway, just living life, loving life, right? You're 11. And I'm sitting there. And I've always had this time where I'm like, you know, from a young age, from 3, I've raked leaves. I'm just kidding, not from 3. But we've worked a lot in my family just to live life because we're going to be strong, good kids, right? So that's what we're doing. So we'd be working, and I knew there was a good work ethic in our family, and a person roll up in our driveway. And I was like, oh, no, what's going on? I was about to yell to my parents inside, someone weird is here, come out and talk with them so I don't have to, right? I was 11, people. I would say hi now. But so here is what happened. This is an old man came up, rolled up, and he said, hey, I have a garden and a yard down the road right here. You can see it from your house. I can see my house from here. And it's a lot of work. And I was wondering, for a modest $6 an hour, if you could come down and help me with my yard on Saturdays. I said, well, currently my financial position is negative. So yes, I will work for you for $6 an hour. Praise the Lord. He's provided. So I went down and I knew my fair share of things, but not anything really. So I walked down and he showed me his garden and he showed me all the different vegetables and things that he wanted to plant and grow. It was right at the beginning of the summer. And I noticed, I was just like, so this is where your garden's going to be. It looks like it's just grass. So I'm confused. He said, no, there's going to be a garden here. And I said, okay, how? I don't understand. So he would show me more about his yard, and we'd learn a whole bunch of different things. And I remember from a young age, I was there, and I was planting and working in his garden, all right? So we would go, we would till the ground. Raise your hand if you've gardened before, right? This is a common thing. Thank you. Everybody's hands up. So we're there, and I'm, like, tilling the ground, working and, you know, planting seed and watering it. And then by the end of the summer, The tomatoes were huge, right? It was awesome. So I learned all these different things about gardening. And I knew that I had to put water on the tomatoes. And it's interesting, when you put water on tomatoes, what happens? They grow. Here is the hard part about life that I found out when I was like 12. That when you water good plants and good fruit, what else grows? Weeds. Oh. And I wondered, I'm like, picking tomatoes is easy. That's the easy stuff. That's the fruit. But those weeds, the bane of my existence. I didn't know there was evil until weeds. And I realized why it would take so long on Saturday mornings. I would have to pull the weeds. And it's interesting. I found out that what you water will grow. That what you water will grow. And although I was watering good plants, I was watering good vegetables and good fruits, other things still grew in this garden. There's a lot of work. And it was easy because I could see the big weeds that would grow up and I'd just pull those ones out easy. But the hard ones were the ones that I had to get down on my knees and I had to pull the small weeds out of the garden, the challenging ones, the ones that stained your jeans. And I think so much of our life we'll see, oh, I'm not going to water that weed. It's just grown up. I'll pull it out. But actually the weeds in our lives are the small ones, the little ones we haven't seen yet. The ones that are sprouting out, sucking good energy from the plants in our life. This is what I want to say today. What you water will grow. So my question is, are you watering good things? Are you watering hope? Are you watering expectation? Are you watering saying that tomorrow might actually be better than today? And what happens is sometimes in our life we water weeds. And sometimes you're like, oh, we can't water sin. Well, what if it's just a half-truth? What if you just water a fact? What if you're watering small-minded thinking? What if you're watering a negative attitude? Something that not everyone can see, but those are the hardest weeds to get because they're at the bottom. What if we're watering, I need to get enough for me mentality? As long as I'm okay, we'll be fine. Not caring about other people. So if you feel like you're out of hope, wherever you are, look around at what you do have. Look at what you do have and say, God, I may not feel like I've got it all together, but I am firm that you're a good God and I'm going to thrive where I am placed. So let's go to the next part right here. Jeremiah 29:6, it says this, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Because a lot of times when you're there and you're building relationships with people, you're building relationships, you're working your hardest to settle down somewhere. I remember when I was moving to California, my mom's first fear was, but what if you get married out there? And I did get married, so I was like, well, here's the sign. I may be settling down for a little bit. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Settle down. Build relationships. Lean into those relationships. Increase, don't decrease. This is what happens when we walk around in the land of Ur. When we walk around in the land of Ur, we get so defeated. We get so filled up with negative self-talk. We get so just in despair that what we do, instead of saying, I want to invite people into my life, what do? We isolate ourselves. But God's saying, we're a God of expectation. I'm a God of expectation. I'm a God of hope. What if you said, you know what? This may not be the place I want it to be in my life. This may not be the family that I want to be in. This may not be in the job I want to be in. This may not be the community I'm a part of, but I'm going to make it the place I want it to be by planting myself here. I'm going to increase. I'm not going to let my world get smaller and smaller. I'm actually going to let it be bigger and bigger. Because the with God life is a life that is large. Beautiful, growing. He's drawing a circle and saying, you're in. That's what we want. We want to say, I'm going to plant and water hope. We don't want to become smaller. We want to become bigger. Because God's economy is open and spacious. But the lack of hope and lack of joy makes the world smaller and smaller. I don't want to live a small life. It's cozy, but it's cramped. Small lives. Ooh, I love this part. Jeremiah 29:7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So whether it's a job you don't like, whether it's a family you've been born into, whether it's a community that you're a part of, if you don't like it, what if you asked yourself, God, what can you do through me? You're going to walk around and say, God, what can you do through me? Because I understand if this place prospers, I prosper. I understand if this place gets bigger, I get bigger. I understand that I'm going to make this a place that's filled with hope, that's filled with joy, that's filled with expectation. Bigger and bigger. This is what happens sometimes in our gardens. What we'll do is we might not understand. We'll say maybe these plants are getting too much sun, so we'll put shade on different vegetables or shade in different parts of our garden. But I think in our lives, in our garden, sometimes we'll put shade over places that don't need shade. We'll put negativity on places that don't need negativity. So look at your life. Look at your story. A small challenge. What if this week, every word that was negative was out of your vocabulary? Oh, that is such a hard challenge. I challenged myself with this once. You actually can't get through a day without thinking, at least thinking something in your mind that's negative about a situation. But what if we said, I'm not going to put shade in the parts of my garden that don't need it. I'm going to let the sunshine and the water that I have in my garden, let it bloom and grow. I want to cultivate something that's good. Stop cursing what you have by negative talk. Simply it. Stop cursing what you have, the good things God has blessed you with negative talk. Take everything from your vocabulary this week that steals your hope. Anything that steals your hope. Maybe just praying to yourself right now, God, may it feel like a vomit that comes out of my mouth if it's trying to steal my hope. And don't let the facts steal your hope. You'll get a lot of facts. You'll probably get facts today about your life and your story. This is beautiful. Hope will make you step into a story that is bigger than your own. When you step into Scripture, it's a story that's bigger than your story. It's God's story. It's this beautiful, flowing story with plots and characters and just movements of God, all pointing to Jesus. So hope will have you enter into that story. So Jeremiah 29:10, this is the verse right before the promise. Listen to this. This is crazy. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Skirt. 70 years. If I was counting myself, I would be 96 if I was going back. Oh my word, 70 years. That doesn't sound good. So Jeremiah is saying, build houses, plant gardens, marry people, increase, don't decrease. Because whether we believe it or not, a lot of us are saying, hey, in 70 years, we're not going to quite know where we'll be, right? Or we will. In other words, God's saying, right where you're planted, what if my hope is planted in you? This is all before the promise. And the promise is this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I love this final story. Do you guys have time for one more story? Just one quick one. Just one quick one. So I was able to see and live and be a part of a story that understood that when this place prospers, I prosper. All right? So I had a best friend growing up. His name was Connor. So Connor, you know those friends that you're like, you've actually like come out of the womb and you've been friends since childhood type people? You know what I'm talking about? We've all had those type friends. So my mom and Connor's mom went to college together, so they were like really good friends. And we'd go to the same summer camp, so those ones are friends for a lifetime, summer camp friends. And so we would go, and I was a part of a large group of other friends and things like that. But something was a little bit different about Connor. When Connor was born, he was born with one full arm with three fingers and one half arm of two fingers. He was born with a disability. But when we became friends when we were little, we're little kids, we're not paying attention to anything. Connor's Connor, right? Usually as adults, you have a moment, and then you step into it. But kids are like, hey! So by the time I even entered into seeing that there was something different about Connor, he was already my best friend and one of my best friends, so there was no difference. So as we're living life and growing up at camp and doing everything, he's able to do every single thing that we were all able to do, right? He'd lean into camp just as much as everybody else. He was an awesome personality leading into that. And it was amazing. But when you start entering into the high school years, everybody starts going on dates and dating. And the big question that middle schoolers have is, who do you like? Who do you like? So people are going on dates and are talking, and people are hanging out or have camp relationships or whatever. We've all had them. And here's the thing. I remember this moment, because we were high schoolers, right? And I remember this is a moment that struck me. Because we're high schoolers, right? We don't go deep. So it was late, and we're in a tent, and we're just talking about the deep things of life. As you do as a high schooler, not really, but we're talking about the deep things of life. And remember this moment of vulnerability that he had with me when we were in high school. It was super late, and it was just him and I that were up. He said, I'm nervous. I'm like, nervous about what? I'm like, tomorrow we have off. Look, this is amazing. He said, I'm nervous. I think I'm going to be alone forever. I don't know if I'll ever find anybody. I didn't have an answer. A lot of times we can think of a canned answer and say, no, it'll be good, you'll be fine, you'll find. But I didn't have an answer. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't give him a promise. I let it sink in. But you know what's so awesome about Connor? He didn't water facts. He watered hope. So he leaned into every single relationship that he was in. He became the best friend to so many different people. He'd ask great questions. He would lean in. He would show up when nobody else was showing up. He would say, I'm going to increase. I'm going to increase my love for other people. I'm going to increase joy in my life. I'm going to increase hope in my life. I'm not going to water the facts about what I have. Actually, a matter of fact, I'm going to say, if these people in my community prosper, I'll prosper. It was this awesome story. This all came to me when I was getting married. He stood up next to me on my wedding day. And it was awesome. And it was so beautiful. And it was so amazing. And it was so cool of knowing this story of Connor saying, if I prosper, if they prosper, I'm going to prosper. It was so cool, and it was so impactful for me this summer to stand up next to him on his wedding day. Seeing a man that walked around and said, if they prosper, I'll prosper. Getting himself into relationships with people that will make him better, but he makes them better. In your life, where are those stories that you're saying, if they prosper, I'll prosper. If my community prospers, if my church community prospers, I'll prosper. If my family prospers, I'll prosper. If my larger neighborhood prospers, I'll prosper. Look in your life, in your story. What you water will grow. And I'm going to welcome the worship team back up here. What you water will grow. What you water will grow. And you may be saying, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. But what if you said, my happiness will start with a sense of hope. And hope is a positive expectation of good. In John 10:10, it says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus gave us good news. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. A life of hope, a life of expectation, a life of kingdom math. That God is a God of hope, and if he's a God of hope, he's a God of expectation. So let's pray together. God, thank you that you're a God of hope. Thank you that you're in a good mood. Thank you that you're giving us step-by-step ways to lean into the places that we feel like we're in the land of Ur, where we feel like we've been discouraged, where we feel like all we've gotten lately is facts. God, we want more hope. God, we want more of your story and our story. God, we want more expectation. Thank you for your unfailing love. Continue to show up for us. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Morgan. I invite you all to